Good morning.
Good morning.
Just a few announcements today. We are collecting Acme receipts again. So if you have any Acme receipts dated between August of this year and February of next year, please put them, I think there's a jar in the back, Donna?
Yes.
For your Acme receipts, so we would appreciate you doing that. And our last announcement, there are other announcements in the bulletin. Please check it out and see what they are. Our last announcement is from the Transition Committee. We would like to provide you an update in the process for our search for the next senior pastor of Mount Greenwood Church. The Transition Search Committee is proud to announce that the committee has our top candidate coming to preach to us on September the 14th and September the 28th. So keep those dates in your mind, pass it around. How did we come through this process and what did it look like? This process allowed us to review resumes of about 15 applicants, some who were local to this area, as well as several candidates from other states. From there, three individuals were selected for additional questioning and conversation. And after these discussions, Dr. Dan Heine emerged as our top candidate. The goal of multiple weekends with him is to allow the congregation sufficient time to hear from him and interact with him. He'll be available during coffee hour following both Sundays, so please make sure you're here. Meet him. He sounds, we've met him through Zoom, sounds like a wonderful man, and he just excited the whole committee when we heard him. Please take advantage of this opportunity so that you can feel comfortable with the process. Per our Constitution, we will then hold a vote on Sunday, October 12th, for your approval or disapproval of Dr. Heine as our next pastor for Mount Zwingli Church. We will have additional information about Dr. Heine available in the narthex by the end of the month, by September 28th. Thank you for your prayers and patience during this process. So I will be sending out an email to everyone, all the members, letting them know of this process, exactly what I read today. Please be sure you're here if you can be, the 14th and the 28th of September, and here, hopefully, our new pastor that may be coming to Mount Zwingli. Are there any other announcements that I might have missed? All right, thank you.
Good morning to you all. It's wonderful to be back with you. My wife Julie and I are glad to spend it. This day worshiping with you. We congratulate you on having a candidate, and we've been praying for you along this journey, and we'll continue to do so as you all look to God for just the right person, just the right man that God has called to lead you on into the future.
Our prayer list for today has a few names: Brandon Gruff, Amber Tinney, Linda S. She has an aneurysm, I believe. Linda Pulaski, and Dennis Cox. Are there any other prayer requests that we might have missed? Are there any joys that you would like to share with the church this morning? Other than the joy that we hopefully have a candidate coming in next Sunday, so please be here. All right, thank you.
Well, let's pray together then. Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the grace that you have made known to us through him. Thankful for the gift of your Holy Spirit by which that grace is actualized and realized within us as life. Thank you for your word that guides us. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Thankful for the fellowship of your church. We support and encourage one another. We provoke one another to love and good deeds. We're thankful for life. We're thankful for health. The opportunity to be here. That you have so arranged the affairs of our lives that we are well and come and be together in your presence and worship you. We pray for those on the prayer list and others that perhaps have not been spoken, who are not in a place of perhaps good health or are facing other challenges and trials. friends. We pray for your grace for them. We pray for healing for bodies, for peace for hearts and minds. We pray for reconciliation and harmony within relationships. We pray for the families of this church, marriages, husbands and wives, children and parents. We ask for your peace and grace to reign over each life and every home. We thank you for this nation in which we live. We pray for those who lead us, our president, vice president, and other leaders, both political, appointed, and military, and otherwise, and ask that you grant them wisdom. They might move in accord with your will, might lead us with strength, wisdom, and compassion. Thank you for this good news of a candidate, Dr. Heine, who is going to be coming now. We thank you for how you've led this transition committee, and you've led him to them and them to him. And now as he comes before the congregation over these coming weeks, we ask for your special grace for him and his family, for this family, believers here, to see and discern and know your will. We pray that you might guide everyone together in the glad knowledge of that will and the doing of it to God. Let us pray then together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Come now to the celebration of Holy Communion. The Gospel of Matthew tells us now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's This red represents the body of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, took a body to himself to come into this world to seek and to save the lost. That's you and that's me. Let's remember him in that mighty grace as we eat together. The cup represents the lifeblood of Jesus poured out for us in death. The wages of sin is death. We have earned that. But Christ stood in our stead. He stood in our place, and he took the punishment that was due to us on himself, that we might live in his resurrection. Thinking of him, we give thanks, Father, to you, for this wondrous salvation, for this kindness, and for this remembrance of the grace that you have given us in your Son. Let's drink together. Father, we thank you that in your kindness you have supplied our needs. You have given us so that we can give back to you, and we ask that now you receive these gifts, and that you, in the wonder of the way you work, we make it redound to as hope to many people as the gospel goes forth through this church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Reading this morning is from Ephesians 1, chapter 1, 15 through 23. You can find that in your pew Bible on page 192. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that, with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power. God put his power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Physical sight is a gift that we cherish, we protect. We go through life doing all we can to maintain and to preserve our ability to see and to see well, see accurately. As we age, that becomes more of a challenge, and we slap things on our eyeballs or hang them over our nose or whatever so that we can see better. We go to doctors, we maybe take medicine, and sometimes we have surgeries to make sure we see things as they actually are. I was 15, 16 years of age when I first started wearing corrective lenses. I remember it well because it was in the middle of baseball season. I was the starting center on center fielder on our high school baseball team. And I have to say that it came as a bit of a revelation to actually see the ball. You know, center fielder, you're as far away from the plate to the ball as you can get. And wow, what a difference to actually see what's really there. And over the years, I have had to continue to correct those lenses inside my eyes more and more and more. And you've got these little things on the bottom now that help with another kind of issue with sight. But many of you do the same thing because it is so important to be able to see. But it wasn't until I was well up into my adult years, married, family, children, that I realized I was still, with all of this effort and help, not seeing things as they really are. My youngest son and I were out on a lawn kicking a soccer ball around. That soccer ball was bright red. We were kicking it around, and at some point, probably my fault, it went rolling off of the manicured mowed lawn and into some taller weeds just off to the side, some tall grass and weeds that had grown up. And so together, I walked over, my son walked over, and we stood right up on the edge of that tall grass, and we're looking down at it, both of us silent, not speaking, just both of us gazing into it, looking for the ball. There we are, and my wife walks up. She sees us. She comes up, stands next to us, looks down. She goes, "What are you guys doing?" "We're looking for the ball, our soccer ball." She leaned over and picked it up. It was like at my feet. If it was a snake, it would have bitten me. And she said, "You mean this?" And we both looked at each other. Uh-oh. And that's when we discovered that we have a color deficiency. My son and I both have this color deficiency. We should call it color blindness. Color deficiency. And it centers around reds and greens. I passed through my entire life not realizing that I didn't see reds and greens as they actually are. Now, I mean, it's okay. I can drive. I mean, you come up to a traffic light, I see the red, the green, the yellow. It's all fine. I can take in this green carpet just fine. But it's when they get blended together that it all gets kind of muddled and I don't see so well. So what I want to ask you this morning is, do you see what actually is? And how do you know that you see what actually is? I suppose a follow-up question would be, do you want to see what actually is? Well, to answer the question of what is actually there, and then you can decide whether you want to see it or not, which is a mighty, mighty decision with eternal implications, let's turn back to that passage that was just read moments ago out of Ephesians chapter 1. I do hope you'll have a Bible open, because because I want you to see, there you go, see what it actually says that will, I pray, help us see what actually is. Now, we have before us what was read moments ago is one of the great prayers of the Apostle Paul, verses 15 through 23. It's a long prayer. Makes up one long sentence in the original Greek text. But it doesn't just appear out of nowhere. It is actually a follow-up to what he's just said in verses 3 through 14, which also happens to be one very long sentence, complex grammatical sentence in the original language. But let me summarize that so that we can understand the prayer and what Paul's praying for us and his original meaning. So the summary of those opening verses, verses 3 through 14, is simply to say that he holds out there this glorious salvation that has been wrought for us by the triune God. And then he takes it, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one by one, their contribution to this incredible salvation that the triune God has brought to pass for us. He holds it out as the Father having taken the initiative and chosen you. And having chosen you, sending his Son to secure you, to redeem you, to buy you back for him at the cost of his own life. And then through his resurrection, the Father and the Son together sending the Holy Spirit so that you may be able to see and live in and enjoy this grace that is beyond the scripture. That's verses 3 through 14. And all of that, he says it three times, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14, is to the praise of his glorious grace. God did this so that all the cosmos could see him as he truly is, this gracious God, and he might beam that forward in glory, and we might praise him as the God of amazing grace. That's what he said in verses 3 through 14. Now he wants to pray that into us. He wants to make sure we don't miss it. We don't miss any of the implications of that. And so, let me begin to read again in verse 15. He says, as my translation puts it, for this reason. What reason? The reason of that glorious gospel I just told you. Because of this amazing grace of God, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. He says, I'm praying for you, not because you've never heard that before. You have. You've actually believed it. I'm praying for you as Christians here. And I do not cease to give thanks for you. Verse 16. That's his first part of prayer. He gives thanks that they have heard and received the gospel of Jesus. Have been given new hearts, new life in Christ. And then he says, but it's not just thanksgiving I offer for you. I remember you in my prayers, that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, notice the Trinity in verse 17, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as the Father and the Son, may give you the Spirit. I am praying that God the Spirit, at the bidding of God the Father and God the Son, will come to you and he will do something. And what is that? That you will be given the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, I am praying that at the bidding of God the Father and by the grace of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit will come to you in such a way that it's like the light is thrown, like you've never seen before. And you will look on this grace that has been given to you and you will see. As things actually are. He says, I want you to see three things. That you may be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened so that you may know, that you may see what is the hope to which he has called you. That's the first thing. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? That's the second one. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? That's the third thing. He says, I want you to have an encounter with God the Holy Spirit in such a way that he magnifies the grace of the Father and the love of the Lord Jesus in your life to where you see, even as a Christian, like you've never seen before. And so I want us to think about these three things that Paul has prayed we would see. That perhaps we have never seen before as we need to see it. To do that, these are stated as positive truths, right? I want you to see the hope to which he's called. That's a positive truth. The glorious riches of his inheritance in the saints. That's a positive truth. The power that he exercises toward us. Those are all positive truths, as they should be. But what I want to do is by way of application, hold them before you and expose the darkness that the light of those positive truths is supposed to chase out of our lives. If you will, the lies we've listened to the contrary of these positive truths. And the reality is that it's not just a passive thing that maybe we haven't quite seen it the way we should, but there's an active, organized agenda to make sure we never see these truths. The evil one, who oversees what the Bible calls this world, the world's not just the physical earth, but the system of this world, but how it works. He oversees that. And he has wicked forces that reinforce that, direct that. And he shapes all of that so that we will not know these things. We will not see these things. We won't believe these things. We won't live in these things. And he holds us in the grip of three damnable lies that I pray by the grace of God might be exposed today. And the first lie is the lie of hopelessness. The lie that is whispered over you that says, you're hopeless. Who has voiced that? Now, that doesn't mean that we're not talking about conspiracy of human beings. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. Paul will say later in this very letter, it's against principalities and powers of darkness. But that evil one shapes things so that these messages come to us. How has the message of hopelessness been spoken over you? Has it been a parent? A sibling? A coach? A teacher? Again, I don't implicate the individuals. 90% of the time, nobody means ill when they speak to us. They don't know how they're saying it or how we're receiving it, at least, and what the message is. But the message is, you know what? You're hopeless, is what we hear. My mom's been gone a long, long time. And I love my mom. My mom is a wonderful gift of God to me. But I can still, and there are times I still hear her in my head saying to me, as she said so many times in my growing up years, oh, act like you've got half a brain. My mom chuckles when I do you want to say that to me? You didn't have your mom say that to you. You've had other people say things to you, though. What I heard and what you've heard is, I don't think
here.
This ain't going nowhere. You're hopeless. But what does Paul pray? That the Holy Spirit will throw the lights on, drive the lies and darkness out of our lives. He says, I want you to know and see what is the hope to which he has called you. Do you realize that as believers in Jesus Christ, you're the most hopeful people on the earth today? Does it feel like that? Did you walk in feeling like that? You wake up feeling like that? What is the hope? Well, we could go on and on and on for a long time about what that hope is, about the immediacy of the presence of the Holy Spirit in us, to speak that hope, to hold that hope before us in the promises of the Bible, about the sheer hopefulness of waking up every day and saying, oh my goodness, God's watched over me in the night, and I have life still. And I'm still in fellowship with him. And he's going to guide me by his providence through this day. And he's going to take everything, that every weapon that is fashioned against me, and bring it to nothing. And he's going to cause his good and pleasing and perfect will to abound to me. And one day, Jesus is going to call him. I'm going to be raised from the dead. And my body will be raised. And it will be shot through with the glory of God in such a way that I will be able to hold immortality, and I will live forever in the presence of God. Go on and on and on and on and on and on. All the promises of hope. That's what the Holy Spirit wants to bring clear to you. But who is it that has spoken the lie of hopelessness over you? You know, we tend to, I mean, pretty much everybody I've ever met or ever talked to seriously with would agree, I think, to say, you know, most of us have kind of a, we used to say we have tapes running in our head, but the technology has changed. There's something that have tapes in, but we have voice memos or something that run in a loop in our head. And we hear the echo of, oh, act like you have half a brain. You know, we hear the echo of someone saying, you are hopeless. But what you are statements becomes over time is I am. See? And the loop plays, and we chime in with the chorus that says, I am hopeless. How does that come to you? Maybe it's not as simple as I am hopeless. Maybe it's this marriage is hopeless. This spouse is hopeless. This child, and my parents, this job, this whatever. I'll never, whatever. This will never change. This is all I'm going to get. These are all statements of hopelessness. I am praying with the Apostle Paul for my own self and for you, that the Holy Spirit will throw the switch and the light will come on, and we will see him chase every dark, whispered lie of hopelessness from our lives. There's another lie that he wishes to be riddance to in our lives, and that is the lie of worthlessness. The lie, that whispered lie, says, you're worthless. Who has spoken that over your life? What circumstances have led you to even believe that could be possible? What is the second thing Paul prayed for? That we would see, that we would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Now, there's some discussion among scholars about how to understand that phrase. I will give you my best understanding. In verse 14, he talks about us receiving inheritance from God, an eternal inheritance from God. The Bible says that over and over. He talks about that in chapter 5, verse 5 of Ephesians. It talks about it throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, about that God will grant to us as his children a glorious inheritance. He's already set it aside. It's already ours. He sent the Holy Spirit, so we can already begin to taste of it and experience now in small measure. But the Bible also speaks about God giving himself an inheritance. For example, in the Old Testament, it said he spoke many times of taking Israel as his inheritance. They would be what God got out of this whole thing. But because of their unbelief, God in the New Testament turns that phrasing from the Old Testament around and applies it to the New Covenant people. And I believe he does that here. My translation says, I want you to see the riches of his glorious inheritance in, I think your translation says among, in the saints. That is to say, that God the Father set in motion this entire created cosmos and put people on it, and from eternity past looked out, saw you, chose you, sent his son to come, and at the cost of his life, redeemed you, and raised him from the dead, seated him in his right hand, and the Father and the Son together, sending the Holy Spirit, so that you might see the magnitude and the glory of this grace. And what God gets out of this, what God deems to be a rich inheritance out of all of this, is you. And us. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are contradicting that dark lie that says worthless and saying cherished, loved, valued. Who hung the wrong price tag on you? And how did they do it? Father, Mother, church, employee, someone in school. And again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, against the principalities and powers of wicked spirit darkness that take things that people say and make them come home to hearts in certain ways that are not true, or not in accord with things as they actually are. And so, my dad, love my dad, my dad's wonderful, thank the Lord for my dad. But my dad, when I was little, could do this thing with his tongue. And that wasn't a spoken thing. It wasn't, they weren't words. But it was this little click of the tongue. When I would do something, and he would observe me, and he would make this little, I didn't be able to do it. I knew exactly what it meant. My son is a moron. What an idiot. Oh, my word. How did I birth this guy? That's what it meant. Now, that's what I received it as. It's a lie. And it's been a lie in your life, too. However it came to you, from whoever it came to you, it spoke worthlessness over you. That is a lie. But we perpetuate it by not just hearing someone say, you are, we make it, I am. I am an idiot. I am unlovable. I have no value. I shouldn't be here. I'm only getting what I deserve. I'm just in the way. These are lies we've heard from somewhere, from some entity, and we have internalized them, and now we're perpetuating. And I am praying with the Apostle Paul that the light might be thrown out by the Holy Spirit. We're in that dark lie. We'll be God. Third lie that he wants to overcome is the lie of powerlessness. Weakness. Who has spoken that over you? What has convinced you that is true? He prays the Holy Spirit would throw on the light, verse 19, so that we would see what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The power put in motion toward you as a believer in Jesus Christ is immeasurable, he says. There is no measuring tape. There is no unit of measure multiplied however many times over you can multiply it on any calculator in the world that could ever measure the immensity of the power that has been directed towards you as a believer in Jesus. And Paul on this last one, it's like he can't quite find words to make it all seen as it actually is in its fullness. And so he begins to pile up, he just grabs every synonym he can find for power and begins to pile them up. Listen to how he puts it. I pray that the Holy Spirit will enable you to see and know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And he put all things under Christ's feet and gave Christ as head over all things to the church, which is his body. Our calling is to be, he says here in verse 23, as his body, our calling is to be the fullness of that God who fills all things. Later, Paul is so intent, he prays again in chapter 3, and he's so intent that we see, we understand the lie of weakness, of powerlessness is not true, and we stand in the power released into our lives by the Holy Spirit through Christ at the Father's bidding. Verse 20, chapter 3, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we could even ask or think, and to do it according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory of the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all the generations, forever and ever. Amen. So, the Apostles' Prayer, my prayer for myself, for you, for my family, is that at the Father's bidding, by the doing of Christ, the Holy Spirit would throw on the floodlight. And he would chase out every dark lie that has ever been spoken into and over your life. And that in the white, hot flame of his brightness, those lies that have bound us would fall away like flax before a flame, and we would be free forever from the lie of hopeless, the lie of worthless, and the lie of powerless. And that we would rise and live and see and worship and love and speak and do and live our whole lives as those who have that hope, as those who are cherished in love like that, as those who have indwelling them the power that raised Jesus from the dead. That, my friends, is the Apostles' Prayer for you, and is my prayer for you and myself as well. Father, would you, by your mercies, grant that we see, awaken us, and deliver us from these dark lies, and set us free in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Life is revolutionized by what he speaks as truth.